Listen now to God's word. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he went down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for the good news that it brings into our lives. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand what this means. Again, we ask for your Holy Spirit's presence now to quicken our minds and enliven our hearts, soften them, Lord, so that as we hear your word, we will want to believe. And in believing you, Lord, we will walk in obedience to you. I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Vesper Bauer of Audubon, Iowa, was hosting a missionary family in her home. And it came to be dinner time one night. And the missionary mom was calling all the children in for dinner. And as she did so, she said, "Be sure to wash your hands." And one of the little boys in the family scowled and he said, "Germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all I ever hear about. I've never seen either one of them." We can be like that little boy. We want to see before we believe. We want warranties and guarantees. If we buy a used car, we want to be inspected. If we buy a home, we want it to be inspected. We want assurances that we're not being fooled by what we're receiving. We can be like Missouri, the show me state sometimes, and we say, seeing is believing. The problem with that philosophy of life is that it goes totally against God's word. God tells us that believing is seeing. We're called to believe what we do not, what we cannot see. As we do that today, I want us to ask a very simple question of this text. Why should we believe the word of God before we see? Why should we believe before we see any proof of it? You'll see in your outline facing the scripture reading there, three different points. Why should we do that? One, we wrongly desire to see before believing Jesus' word. We want to see Jesus work wonders. Jesus went back to Galilee, to Cana, where he had turned water into wine. Verse 43 again. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Now that can be a little confusing, that little parenthetical addition in there. A prophet is without honor in his own hometown, so why is he going there? Well, you have to go back a little bit into the story that's been unfolding in the book of John. And what is happening is Jesus is ministering, he's preaching powerfully, people are being converted, he's healing people, and so larger and larger crowds are following him. And there's always this tension in his ministry. He wants to minister to as many as people as he possibly can. But he doesn't want to attract so much attention from the authorities that they will put him to death prematurely. And so he's intentionally going back to Galilee, where the prophet is without honor in his own hometown, so the crowds won't be so big. There won't be such a swarm of people following him. They won't take so much notice of him. So he goes to Galilee, goes to his home, where they honor him less. He's more taken for granted. He is welcomed back in Galilee, because they had seen the miracles that he performed at the Passover feast in Jerusalem. But they welcome him back kind of like a hometown hero, but a hometown hero who's a sideshow. Oh, he's Joseph's boy who does the miracles. Yeah, we know about him. No big thing, but we do enjoy the magic show. They wanted signs. They want wonders before they would believe. We do, too, so often. Think how often we pray, Lord, I will believe. Just give me a sign. I want to believe. You know, if the boss gives me a raise, that would be a great sign. If this disease I'm struggling with, if that were to be healed or even abated, Lord, that would be a sign, and then I would believe more. Lord, let my investment shoot up. The stock market skyrocket. Then I could really trust you. We want signs and wonders because we refuse to believe before seeing those wonders. A man comes to Jesus to ask him to perform a miracle. 46 continues, and at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this is a Roman official, likely a Jew working for Rome. We're not exactly sure, but some little hints in the text would indicate that. Serving the Romans. His son is sick, on the point of death. It's a serious illness, not just a little fever. And he's come from Capernaum, about 20 miles away, to Cana, where Jesus is. And we see the reality of this human situation. It should move us just to read it, that the human reality of it. Any dad with a dying child would move heaven and earth to try to save them. And he has become convinced that this miracle worker could possibly help his son, and if he would only show up to do it. He respects him. He believes him enough to believe that he could help. I mean, shouldn't we all, in a sense, do that, turn to Christ in the midst of any crisis we face as we look to him? So Jesus' answer seems pretty harsh when he responds in verse 48. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It sounds like a pretty tough rebuke for a man who's coming, just trying to find help for his dying son. A couple of things we need to understand that are lost in the translation here. First, the word you isn't singular but plural. It would be immediately evident to everyone in the crowd that he's addressing the crowd, not just this man. You all demand signs and wonders before you will believe. He wants them all to see that his mission, the core mission that he's trying to accomplish, dying on the cross to save God's lost people, is more important than all the little miracles he's performing. He wants them all to see that. He also confronts their real problem, that they want to see miracles before they will believe. He wants them to live by faith, not by sight. And he's rebuking them to help them come to that way of living in life. See, Christianity is based on hearing the word and believing, not seeing. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Certain of what we do not see. We have to believe before we see. Once we see something, then it's no longer faith, right? Then we are walking by sight. If the miracle is delivered, the prayer is answered, now we walk by sight, not by faith. The whole of the Christian life is one that we are to be living by faith, to believe things that we cannot see. In the Bible, we're often told to do this. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Romans 1:17. The righteous shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, not by sight. Jesus wants us to live by believing him. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, we are to believe and to trust in it. And there is in our hearts and our minds and our souls kind of a war between our eyes and our ears, isn't there? Where God says, live by faith, live by the word of the promise that you hear, and we want to see before we believe. Jesus is not just teaching the crowds, he is teaching the man as well. He wants the man to understand that the key to life, following him, is walking by faith, not sight. At this moment, the man has one desire. He wants Jesus to go to Capernaum, where there he has enough faith to believe that Jesus, if he shows up, could heal his child. And so even after the rebuke, it says in verse 49, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He's persistent. He's insistent. He's desperate. I have no other course. You're my last resort. Come down, sir. He thinks if you physically come to my child, he'll be okay. Now, it's important to recognize he does have some kind of faith in Jesus, at least faith in Jesus as a miracle worker. He doesn't believe that Jesus is God who could speak and change the world, but he has enough faith to believe that if he were to show up, he could help. He wants that sign. He wants that wonder. Don't we? Don't we want miracles? Some years ago in our church in Charlotte, a young woman who was critically injured in a car accident, a teacher driving to the Christian school that morning, we gathered as a staff to pray for her, and we prayed boldly. We said, Lord, save her life. The doctors have said she will die. Save her. And everyone will know that you did it. It'll be a sign. It'll be a wonder. It'll be a miracle. We pray for her family, that you would spare them this tragedy. But Lord, what great glory you would get if you healed this woman. He healed her by taking her home. But he was glorified. He was glorified in the response of the parents. As they went through this with such courage, it was just unbelievable how they walked with Christ through the midst of it. And everyone around them in the hospital, in the funeral home, was amazed that God could uphold these parents in such a loss. They were encouraged by the compassion of her church as it reached out to the family. We are like the Galileans. We want a miracle. Do something, Lord, that we can see, something wonderful, and then we will believe. One of the problems with that way of life is that we're waiting for the giant miracle. We miss the small providences that God gives us every single day. The little miracles, the little blessings that he brings into our lives, if we're waiting for these giant wins, we miss what God is actually doing in our life moment by moment and day by day. But Jesus will not leave the man walking by sight, nor will he leave us that way. Point two, Jesus calls us to believe his word before seeing. The whole passage really turns on this next verse, verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Now that's the English Standard Version. A better translation of that would be the New American Standard. It's the most literal, and the ESV kind of upsets me at this point because literally it says, your son lives. It's not much more powerful than your son will live, I think. Your son lives. He pronounces it and becomes instantly true. But now notice what Jesus does not do at this point. He performs no signs and wonders. This man has seen nothing change yet. Go your way. It's okay. Your son lives. Believe my word. Jesus wanted the man to believe him, to take him at his word. It's what he calls us to do. As we live in this world with our frail and failing bodies, in a world of troubles all around us. After Jesus' resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he met some of his disciples who did not recognize him or were confused. They said, well, some people have told us that he's risen from the dead. And Jesus rebuked them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You already had this word. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? You should believe the word of God. We too are called to hear the word of God and to believe it. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We want proof. We want the guarantees. We want the warranties. And God says, my word is all the proof you need. That is the warranty. That is the guarantee. Believe it before you see it. Hebrews 3:12, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. If you hear his voice, believe him. As you hear his voice in the word spoken to us, believe it. Don't harden your heart against it. Jesus calls us, each of us, to believe his word before we see. It is the only way to follow him. So what do we do? Point B under two, we should live by belief in his word. The royal official believed the word of Jesus without seeing anything. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Underline that one. The man believed the word Jesus spoke to him. Now again, notice, visibly nothing has changed. There's been no sign or wonder performed there in Cana for this Roman official. Jesus just spoke a word to him, your son lives. And he believes it. He took him at his word. He believes, and he has so much faith that he turns around and he goes back to his home assured that his son lives. Why? Because of the promise of Jesus. He spoke a word, and the man believed. And in departing, he proved that he believed Jesus. He doesn't stay and insist, no, that's great, I hear your promise, but no, you need to come with me. He changes the way he lives because of the promise of God's word, because he has faith. He doesn't say another word. There's no more argument. There's no more persuasion. He believes. He heads home. He knows that Christ has healed his son. Now, he came to Cana with a certain faith that Jesus was a miracle worker who, if he were to come to Capernaum, could likely heal his son. Now, he leaves Cana with even greater faith that Christ could speak a word and heal his son 20 miles away. We don't yet think it's saving faith. We'll see that come a little later in our story. But he does change his life. He does act on what Christ says as though the word itself were true. He believes it and departs. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A restaurants, had worked for decades in the restaurant business before founding his first actual Chick-fil-A in an Atlanta mall in 1967. He believed that God wanted his stores to be shut on Sunday to honor the Lord. He said, our decision to close on Sundays was our way of honoring God and of directing our attention to things that mattered more than our business. Now, the common wisdom in the fast food business is that you can't really make a go of it being open just one weekend day. You need to be open the whole weekend. He believed that God could bless this if he followed, if he honored him, before he could see it. He believed it before he could see it, and then he came to see this, that they have over 3,000 stores around the United States year after year, whether you're a fast food fan or not. It's good to note that Chick-fil-A has voted America's favorite fast food. Not only that, but the stores are highly, highly profitable and do incredible business. The average store does a gross of $5.3 million a year. McDonald's does about half of that each year. He believed before he could see that God would bless. Now, what are we called to believe by hearing his word before we see it? Let me just mention a few of those things. Start with the very basics. God exists. We believe it. We can't see him. He's a spirit. We can see his handiwork. We can see evidence of his work in the Bible, but we can't see him. We're called to believe that he has sent a redeemer to our world, that he loves us and pardons us, that he gives us eternal life. We're called to believe that we have a good hope and a future. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. To believe that even in the midst of difficult, difficult circumstances, he is working for our good. Romans 8:28, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. To believe that he can actually use us to minister to others. Despite our failings, our sin, and our weakness, we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 reminds us. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And ultimately to believe that Christ returns and creates a new heaven and a new earth, in which there will be no pain or sorrow. And no need for any more miracles. Evil will be done. Christ will be our King. The official believed. And he lived in that faith on the walk home. If you believe these things, these basic things that Word of God bids us to believe, how will it impact your life? If you believe that you have eternal life, then you will live a generous life here, knowing that your time and talent and treasure are given to you as a steward to help share with others. If you believe God has good plans for you, then you will live confidently as you face day by day. If you believe that he works for your good, even in the midst of trials, you'll give thanks in the midst of all circumstances. If you believe he can use you to bless others, he can actually use you, then you will engage and minister to others. If you believe that he will return and make all things new, that all the suffering in this world ends, then you don't worry about an election coming up. No matter how people say this is life-changing and critical, I'm not saying we're not concerned and we don't vote. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we don't worry in the midst of it. We have confidence that Christ returns. Let us believe God's promise to us before we see them. That's what he bids us to do, to live by faith. Now, our third point, what is the result of believing before we see? As we live by faith, when we believe Jesus' word before seeing, we finally do see. We see the wonder of Jesus giving life on earth. The official starts on his way home, and he meets his servants. The servants give him some good news. Verse 51, as he's going down, his servant met him and told him that his son was recovering. Now again, not a great translation. The New American Standard, more literal, his son lives. They met him and said, his son lives. So Jesus says, your son lives. This says, his son lives. And it's the exact same word, that lives. He lives. Notice that this is news about life. We were looking at a potential death, a funeral coming up here, a catastrophe in this family's life. But Jesus enters the world, enters the word, and enters the situation, and he brings life. This is what we see throughout the gospel. The gospel of John is a gospel about how Christ impacts the world by bringing life in the midst of a world that is all about death. Don't miss this. This is what the story is about, death and life. A boy dying, Jesus speaks, and now he lives. He changes everything he touches. Life comes to everyone Jesus touches with his word. And here's his ultimate promise to us. You will live, and it will be good. You will live, and it will be wonderful. That's the ultimate promise that we take by faith. I came, he said, that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He brings life to a dying world. We live by faith. Now, how did the man receive this gift of life from Jesus? Not by his works, but by his faith. By believing what Jesus said. We're told in Galatians that our life comes to us by believing the word. Galatians 3:2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is by hearing with faith. This is how we receive forgiveness, how we receive eternal life, by hearing with faith. All the treasures of the kingdom of God come to us, not by our works, but through faith in Christ. Everything that we get. We live by faith, not by sight. Think about it. All the biblical heroes who were asked to believe before they could see. Noah was asked to believe that there would be a great flood while the skies were clear and the rain wasn't coming, to build an ark that took months and months to build. To believe that he and his family would be saved, rescued out of that great flood. Abraham was asked to believe before seeing that a 100-year-old man could give birth to a nation, to a great nation. Moses was asked to believe that he could deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt, one of the most powerful kingdoms on the face of the earth. He and his brother Aaron are going to waltz in there and lead out this army of men and women, these families. Ruth was asked to believe before she could see that if she returned to Israel, a Moabitess going to Israel, she would find home and family there. David was asked to believe before seeing that a 17-year-old shepherd boy would be king of one of the great nations in the Middle East. The list goes on and on and on throughout the scriptures. Believe what you cannot see, and then what do they receive as a reward? The thing promised. Noah saw the rainbow. Abraham saw Isaac. Moses saw the people freed. Ruth saw her husband and child. David saw his kingdom established by the hand of God Almighty. The result of the official believing before seeing, he will see his son alive. Now maybe it's a good moment to take a little time to distinguish between things that are promised in the scriptures that we know will come about by faith, and things that are possibilities, things that God will do and things that he could do, he might do. The things that we've talked about already are things that are promised, the eternal life, that all things work for our good, that he can use us in ministry. But there are things that he could do that are possibilities but not promised, that we're called to believe he has the ability to do. If we have a lost child or grandchild, we believe God could save them. So we pray, Lord, we know you could save them. Would you please? If we have a disease, an illness, Lord, we know you could heal, would you please? But there's not a promise, not a guarantee that in this life we'll be healed. Eternally we will be healed. And I wonder what Jesus wants you to believe before you see today. And maybe some relative or child, grandchild, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe someone who is struggling with illness, that they could be healed by God. That he could use you to minister to someone deeply, to be a miracle for someone. Just by your love, by your affection, your presence. What is it that Jesus wants you to believe before you see today? I know one thing he wants you to believe before you see. He wants you to believe before you see that he will fulfill his purpose in your life. He will fulfill his plan and his purpose in your life. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. He will do good through you. Our story is not quite over. We will see the wonders of Jesus giving eternal life. The official is a man of growing faith. He wants to understand. He wants to confirm the new and growing faith he has. So he asks his servant in verse 52. So he asked him the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Your son lives, more literally. Now the Jewish clock starts at 6 a.m. in the morning, so the seventh hour would be 1 p.m. in the afternoon. The point is that he finds out it was at that exact hour, the day before, that his son lived. Now there is more faith, and he himself believed, and all his household. Now when it says that all of his household believe, it's no longer just believe that Jesus is a miracle worker. Now they're believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. Not only the man, but his entire household, his wife, his children, his servants, his relatives, they believe in Jesus and were saved. But I want you to notice something here. When this man had this increased faith, it's not when he returns home. He's not yet home in the story and sees his son alive. And so this is a very subtle, but it's an important point in the text. Look again at verse 51, what it says. As he was going down, his servants met him. Before he sees his son alive, he believes. Now they testify to it, but their testimony is not 100% reliable. They've been on the road for some period of time. The son was grievously ill. You know how illnesses go. You can begin to recover and then suddenly get much worse. You can die. He doesn't know that his son is alive at this moment by sight. Despite the testimony of his servants, he hears the word that they bring, the good news that they bring, and he believes. He believes without seeing. And his family believes without seeing, too. His family that believes in Christ never saw him. They heard the testimony of the Roman official, and then they believe. Although Jesus has performed a miracle, it doesn't prove he's the Messiah. He could be a miracle worker. It could be a coincidence, right? The kid just recovered, naturally. But they believe based on the testimony. Eternal life is a result of believing what we do not see. When we say that Jesus comes to bring life, we do need to understand and distinguish between eternal life and temporary life. And he does bring us life in temporary ways in this world, but all of that will cease to some extent. This boy would grow old and die. But the eternal life he brings, what we cannot see, lasts forever. That life cannot be taken away from us. And that's our hope. That's the promise that we hang on day by day. All the prayers that we ask for here, for the finances here, the healings here, the friends there, those are temporary answers to prayer. The ultimate answer to prayer is that eternal life. And it can never be taken away. And that eternal life, if we believe, we will see. We will see that day. And it'll be a day when we wake up and we open our eyes and we look face to face in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And that day will be more real than any day you have ever lived. We live in a world that says seeing is believing. We're so influenced by that as believers, we want to live that way. But seeing is not believing. Believing is believing. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. We live by faith, not by sight. And in 1863, there was a 35-year-old pastor by the name of Abraham Kuyper who looked around his country and saw that most of the churches no longer believed the Bible, but he believed that God could raise up a denomination that would believe the Bible and follow the teaching of the Word, and God used Abraham Kuyper to establish the Reformed Church in the Netherlands. In 1880, he looked around Holland and saw that the universities had turned away from the Word of God. Before he could see it, he believed that God could establish a university that would honor the Lord and believe the Bible, and God used Abraham Kuyper to establish the Free University, then one of the great Christian universities in the world. In 1873, he saw a government that was corrupt and uncaring. Before he could see it, he believed that God could reform his nation and change it, and God could use him. He became a member of parliament and then prime minister of Holland from 1901 to 1905. He believed what he could not see, and the reward for believing what he could not see was that God let him see what he believed. What is God calling you to believe before you see? Even this morning, that he will use you to bless others, has a hope and a future for you, that he can eventually fix it all. One of the things that we need to do as we hear this sermon is we need to ask the Lord to increase our faith. The apostles did this. Luke 17:5 is one of their prayers. They understood that faith was the key to following Jesus. He would challenge them to faith more and more, and they prayed very simply to him, saying, increase our faith. That's a great prayer, one that the Lord is happy to oblige. Increase our faith. What is he calling you to believe that you cannot see? What is he calling us to believe as a church? That we could become a strong church that's a blessing to its members? We become an outward-facing church that's a blessing to this community? That we could become a resource church that sends out church planters and missionaries and resources and skill all around the world to touch the missionary movement? You can't see that this morning, can you? Can you believe it? Let us live today and every day by faith. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. How helpful, how clear, how concrete it is. You bid us to walk by faith, not by sight. We confess to you that it is difficult for us to do. Lead us and guide us. Help us to believe. We pray as did that Father, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, increase our faith. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. The Lord's Supper is an invitation.